right. It's great to finally be with each and every one of you. I've been praying for you for some time now, and to finally have the opportunity to be with you is a great blessing and a great joy. So good to see you all. We're very thankful to be here. And I'm very thankful my wife and my baby were able to be here. They actually weren't going to be able to be here, and suddenly the plan changed, and they were able to be here. It was really a divine turn of events that brought it about. So we know that this is a divine moment that we're standing in right now. We're very, very excited to share it with you. I'm excited about your theme, Arise, Shine. Arise, Shine. Comes from Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, Shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise above you, and his glory will be seen in you. And the nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. Behold, they all gather together. They come to you. Your son shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be nursed at your side. I want to encourage each and every one of you to immerse yourselves in Isaiah 60, because it is the prophetic promise that lingers over New Philadelphia Church at this hour. Arise, shine, for your light has come. In fact, it's the prophetic promise that's lingering over our whole lineage. It's the prophetic promise that's lingering over Living Hope in Emeryville, California, which is your family in Emeryville, California. It's the prophetic promise that's lingering over Pastor Robert Daniels in Oakland, California, my spiritual father. It's the prophetic promise that God is bringing to pass in this hour. Now, over the next 2 days, we are going to focus on these two commands. That what you find in Scripture is that God's promises are always connected to his commands. Whenever God wants to release a promise, he does so through a command. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. God says to Abram, get out of your father's house, go to the place I'll show you, which is a command, and I'll make you a great nation, which is the promise. God's commands always flow through his promises. Matter of fact, Acts chapter 5 verse 19 says that God gives the Spirit to those who obey him. And so whenever God wants to give us a new infusion of his Holy Spirit, he gives us opportunities for obedience. And when God gives you an opportunity for obedience, he's doing you a great favor. It means he wants to pour out a new level of blessing in your life. And it comes through obedience. So this theme, arise and shine, is really two commands. Arise and shine is not a promise, it's a command. It's a set of commands. The promise is that your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, but unless you arise and shine, you'll never see it. I believe it's Luke 11 that tells us of Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and he had Peter, James, and John with him. And it said, suddenly as he was in prayer, Moses and Elijah stood and spoke with him. And he was transfigured and his clothing was brighter than any bleach could have whitened them. And he was speaking of his departure with Moses and Elijah. But it said his disciples were heavy with sleep. But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory. Meaning, they slept through the first half of that revelation. And suddenly they woke up and Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah. Like, when did that happen? You know, we can be asleep on the mountain. Revelation is happening. God's pouring out his Spirit. God's revealing everything that you desired for him to reveal, but you're asleep and so you don't see it. And what's happening all across the body of Christ is that our light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon us, but most of us don't see it because we don't know how to arise and shine. And so we're going to focus on these two commands, arise and shine. And as we learn how to arise and shine, suddenly we're going to be able to behold that our light has come. It really has. I mean, it's already here. We're not praying for revelation. We're praying that we will awake to the revelation already in progress. That he's already taken us up to the mountain. He's already been transfigured before our eyes. He's already speaking with Moses and Elijah, but we've got to wake up to the revelation. Amen. So tonight and tomorrow morning, we're going to focus on the command to arise. And then tomorrow night and Sunday morning, we're going to focus on the command to shine. Arise and shine. And tonight's message, the title I've given tonight's message is A Higher Level of Living. A Higher Level of Living. What does it mean to arise? God wants to cause each and every one of us to arise to a higher level of living. Now, I'm looking at the book of Luke, chapter 15, beginning at verse 17. Luke 15:17. This is what it says. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Verse 18. I will arise. Look at your neighbor and say, I will arise. I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. Now, this parable is very frequently called the parable of the prodigal son. I think it's a complete misnomer. I think it's an incorrect title for this parable. I want you to understand what Jesus was doing in Luke chapter 15. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 15 verse 1 that the tax collectors and sinners were coming to Jesus, and he received them and he ate with them. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law complained in their hearts. They said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Jesus begins, he responds to the Pharisees with three parables. Now, the thing you need to understand about the parables of Jesus is that Jesus always addressed every member in his crowd with a parable. So, if you gotta listen, when Jesus tells a parable and there's multiple characters, he's talking to different groups in his crowd. Matter of fact, at one point it said when the teachers of the law heard these things, they sought to kill Jesus because they knew he was talking about them. Literally, everybody in the crowd, you would hear Jesus' parables, and as he's teaching, you go, hey, that was me. You know, it's like, ah, wait a minute. He's talking about me. Right? So he's got Pharisees and teachers of the law who are grumbling because he's receiving tax collectors and sinners, and he gives a parable. He's going to address the situation with a parable. He says, there was a man who had 100 sheep. One of them wandered off outside the pen. And this good shepherd locked up the 99 securely in the pen, went out in search of the one. When he found him, put him on his shoulders and brought him back home. And then he threw a party. He said, my sheep was lost, but now he's found. So shall there be rejoicing in heaven only over one lost sinner who repents than over 99 righteous. So who's the lost sheep? The tax collectors and sinners, right? Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you know why I receive sinners and eat with them? Because they're the lost sheep that's wandered off outside the fold. And I leave the 99 righteous, and I go find the one sinner, and I bring the one sinner home. You should rejoice with me that I found the lost sheep. But they didn't get it. Got another parable for you. There was a woman who had 10 coins. She lost one of the coins. And when she discovered it was missing, she swept the house clean until she found it. And when she found it, she called all of her friends and neighbors, said, rejoice with me, my coin was lost, but now I'm found. So shall there be rejoicing in heaven over one lost sinner who repents. Who's the lost coin? Watch this. What's the difference between the lost sheep and the lost coin? The sheep is lost outside the pen. The coin is lost inside the house. The sheep was the tax collectors and sinners. He didn't need to talk about them in the second parable. The coin was the Pharisees and teachers of the law. He told the first parable to say, yes, these tax collectors and sinners are sinners and they need to be saved, and heaven rejoices when one of them repents. But then the second parable, he says, but you Pharisees and teachers of the law, you're lost in the house. You're in the house, but you're lost in the house, and you need to be saved too. But they didn't get it. So he told a third parable with two characters. There was a man who had two sons. Why have we called this the parable of the prodigal son, as if there's only one son with the problem here? He's addressing both crowds and both crowds. And he says, if you didn't get it in the first two parables, I'm going to tie it all together with a third parable in which I'm talking to both of y'all. The younger son went to his dad and said, Dad, if you died today, what would my inheritance be? He said, I don't know, son. A lot. Calculate it, please. He said, okay, gets out his calculator. All right, you'd probably get, you know, like 16 million, something like that. He goes, I want that. Funny, son. You're such a kidder. No, I'm serious, Pops. I want my money now. I don't want to wait till you die. Cash me out. The father probably thought, you know, I found that Australian Koreans speak Korean with an Australian accent. It's like, well, good day, mate. Anyway. You know, I say, oh, mate. No, just kidding. So the father, watch this. The father doesn't even protest. He just cashes him out. Go ahead. And the word prodigal literally means wasteful, because he took the father's inheritance outside of the house and he squandered it on wild living. And then a famine hit that land and he began to be in want. That language is extremely intentional. And he began to be in want. What is Jesus alluding to in that language? Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The experience of want is only experienced outside of the shepherding of the Lord. When I'm like a sheep that goes astray, I experience want. But when I return to the shepherd and overseer of my souls, I experience that the Lord is my shepherd, and so I do not want. A famine hits that land, and he begins to be in want, and it's a strange experience for him, because he grew up in the father's house, and he never experienced want a day in his life. But he found that the father's inheritance does not function outside of the father's house. Now, meanwhile, his older brother is home slaving away, not disobeying dad in the least bit. My God. Somebody's got an anointing to kill bugs. He's still alive. Come on, take him out of his misery. Just step on him real quick. Bam! Hallelujah. Let's have a moment of silence for the dearly departed. He begins to be in want and he finds himself in the pig's pen. And it said, now if you look at the language there, it says he would have gladly filled his stomach. He hired himself out to a man who cared for pigs. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything, meaning he was working for free. He didn't even make a wage. In the father's house, he gets an inheritance free of charge. But outside of the father's house, he spends his earnings on what is not bread and his labor on what does not satisfy. And he's in want. And then it says he comes to his senses. When he came to his senses, it's like he came to himself. He woke up in the pig's pen. And he said, what am I doing? My father's servants, even my father's slaves, live better than this. I mean, I used to look at these poor, pathetic slaves in the house of my father. You know what he's saying? Even the hypocrites in the church live at a higher level than I'm living. Even those heck of fake Christians, they're living at a higher level than I'm living. He said, even my father's slaves, he woke up and realized that he was living at this low level, and that it wasn't him, and that he was called to live at a higher level. Now, the younger son always believed he was supposed to live at a higher level. That's why he went and demanded his inheritance from his father. He knew he had a reward, but he did not know he had a responsibility. And he didn't realize that the reward of the father did not function outside of the responsibility of the father. The older brother, meanwhile, knew he had a responsibility, but didn't think he had a reward. And didn't realize that the responsibility does not function outside of the reward. You see, if you are clinging to the reward without the responsibility, you're a libertarian. You're licentious or you're lawless. Really, it's lawlessness. But if you're living in the responsibility without the reward, you're legalistic. The older brother thought life is about obeying the father, serving him, doing what he says, obeying his commands, submitting to his desires, working his field, tending his flocks, doing his bidding, doing his will. That's what life is about. And the younger son was like, life is about bling blinging, money ain't a thinging. That's how I'm living. Living it large. Getting it. You know what I'm talking about? Got a quarter tank of gas in my Benz E-Class, but that's okay because I'm still fly. You know what I'm talking about? Right? And so the younger son said, psh, I'm not going to be like my punk brother out there. You know, brown nosing daddy every day. And when the younger brother comes to his senses, he says, I will return. I will arise and return to the Father. The first step in arising is making the decision to return to the Father. And we must arise and return to the Father at every place at which we discern and discover that we're living at a lower level. At every place in which I'm living at a low level, I must arise and return to the Father. He realized. Now, he always knew he was supposed to live at a high level. The problem was, before he woke up in the pig's pen, he thought living at a high level meant demanding what he deserved. He thought living at a high level meant a high level of personal freedom. The right to discover my own path, to make my own decisions, to do it my way, to have it my way right away. That's high level living in his estimation. He had not read Proverbs chapter 3 verse 6 or one of those verses which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. He hadn't read that. He didn't know. He thought that high-level living was self-living. It was self-dependence. He thought high-level living was first and foremost self-preservation. I got to protect myself. I got to put boundaries around myself. He thought that high-level living was secondly self-gratification. I got to get what I want. I got to get what I need. I got to make sure I have what I want and what I need. And he thought high-level living was self-actualization. I've got to fulfill my potential. I've got to become all that I can be. And I got to do everything that's in me to do. And nothing's going to stop me from doing me. That's one of our slogans in our culture. I do you. You got to just do you. You know what I'm saying? You do you. No, I'm saying I'll do me and you do you. He was trying to do him. And when he woke up in the pig's pen, it said he came to his senses. He came to his senses at the very place where he realized that to arise and return to the Father meant to exchange the self life for the selfless life. He realized that the only path to high level living was complete abandonment to the Father. And when he woke up in the low place, he said, I will return to my Father and I'll say, I'm not worthy to be a son. In his mind, sonship is an exalted place. Just make me like one of your slaves. And at the moment he returned to the Father and said, make me a slave, the Father said, now you're ready to be a son. God breathes into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, forms him out of the dust of the ground, breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. Man becomes a living soul, nephesh. Mind, will, emotions. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When he says the Lord is my shepherd, he means the Lord is the shepherd of my soul. We were like sheep going astray. Now we've returned to the shepherd and overseer of my soul. The problem is that we do not experience the Lord as our shepherd until the soul is afflicted. The Lord wants to be the shepherd of your soul. But only in its affliction does the soul realize that it needs a shepherd. And your soul is afflicted at the very place where it's deprived of something that you think you absolutely need. So much that we think is our drives of the body are actually drives of the soul. Food, is that a need of the body or of the soul? The body, right? Uh-uh. The body doesn't need tasty food. I mean, think of what the body needs, right? A little bit of protein, a little carbohydrate. You know, if you just set aside what the body needed and just ate that, there'd be no obesity in the earth. There'd be no diabetes, heart disease. What is that drive on the inside? Why do I eat far more than... Matter of fact, the soul will destroy the body in pursuit of its self-gratification. The soul uses the body to gratify its desires. Deep on the inside is a soul that's crying out for something, that's needing more, that's desiring more, and it will use whatever it's set at its disposal to satisfy, to gratify that deep need. When the soul is deprived of something that it deems necessary, something that it deems that it deserves or desperately needs, it's afflicted. That's why in the Old Testament, fasting was spoken of as the affliction of the soul. The Sabbath was spoken of as the affliction of the soul as well. You ever tried just sitting in a chair for 12 hours all day long? You know, like make all your food ahead of time and sit it on the table and just sit there with your family and look at each other. No cell phones, no computers. Yeah, you go crazy inside, right? That's why the Sabbath was spoken of as the affliction of the soul. You see, we do not tolerate the affliction of the soul. As soon as your soul feels a little affliction, what do? You give it a shepherd. Like a computer, or an iPad, or a phone, a little Facebook, a little Twitter, a little Netflix. You guys don't have Netflix in Australia, huh? What do you watch? What do you have in Australia? Block? No. No. Tell me you don't have Blockbuster. Oh, Lord. I thought they went out of business. They even exist? They moved to Australia? Oh, Lord. They got driven out of the United States. How you doing? Welcome. Welcome. Good to see you. Yeah. Awesome. Okay, say hi to them after the service is over. So, at the younger son wakes up in the pig's pen and realizes that his soul needs a shepherd. The only distinction is there was no Netflix for him there. That is, the Lord had isolated him from everything that he had thrown at his soul in order to shepherd it. Isolated him from everything that could have satisfied the longing in his heart. And it's at that place where he is hungrier than ever and has no recourse. Suddenly he comes to his senses and says, I will return to my father. Do you realize that when you walk through times of deprivation, times where you feel like you deserve something but didn't get it, you worked hard to get that promotion and they passed you over and gave it to somebody else. You think you should get something from your spouse, but you're not getting it. You think that you should be getting some support from your parents, but you're not getting it. At every place in your life where there's some form of deprivation, something's missing, you were deprived of something that you desperately needed in order for your development. Deprivation is the gift of God to the one that he desires to shepherd. It's his way of saying, make me your shepherd. It's him giving us the opportunity to wake up in the pig's pen and choose him as our shepherd. Say, wait a minute. David said it. He said, if my father and mother reject me, the Lord will receive me. I mean, what kind of logic is that? You ever seen anybody like really say that? Like, yeah, my mom and dad rejected me, but no, it's a good thing. You know, they threw me out on the street, but it's a great thing because the Lord received me. No, what do? We cry. We will not tolerate deprivation. We don't tolerate. Whenever I do 20 years of therapy about it, and I cry for years about what I didn't get. Listen, at every place where I didn't get something that I should have gotten, the Lord was presenting himself to me and saying, I'm your shepherd. If you turn to me, if you simply come to me, you'll have everything you need. He wakes up in the pig's pen. He says, I will arise and I will return to my father. And it says, while he was still a long way off, the father came running to him. Now watch this. Where was the father? The whole time he's gone, the father's standing on the porch looking out. And it says, while he was still a far way off, the father ran to him, meaning the father had the robe and the ring and the shoes waiting by the door. I imagine the father having his servants polishing that ring and shining those shoes every day. Make sure those shoes, this is the day my son's going to come home. And when he sees him coming from afar off, he grabs the robe, grabs the ring, grabs the shoes, and he runs. See, so often we feel like we're so far away from God. And we feel like it's going to be such a long journey to get back to him. When all we have to do is make the decision from the depths of our heart, I will arise and return to my Father. He just made a decision. I will arise. I'm going to get up. Listen, arising out of the pig pen means making a decision that I'm not going to live at this low level of living anymore. I'm not going to stay at this place for another moment. I will arise and go to my Father. I'm not going to live in the pit anymore. Listen, some of you here have been in the pit for too long and you need to make a decision tonight. I'm not going to live in this pit anymore. I've lived there long enough, not another day. I'm not going to spend another night wallowing with the pigs, crying about what happened to me. No, I will arise and return to my Father. The answer is in the Father's house. What I need is in the Father's house. It's in the Father's house. I don't care what the problem is. The answer is I will arise and go to my Father. He's simply waiting for that decision. He's simply waiting for that shift to happen in our hearts that says, I'm going to get up. I'm not going to lay here for another second. I'm not going to cry about it for another minute. I'm going to get up and I'm going to return to my Father. And the moment he made the decision to arise, the Father ran to him. The Father embraced him. The Father put a robe on his shoulders, a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. And then he took him home and he celebrated. He called all the friends together, killed the fatted calf, put up the strobe light, call Cool in the gang. We're having a party tonight. My son was dead, but now he's alive again. My son was lost, but now he's found. And what happens? They're partying, they're discoing, they're singing, they're dancing on the dance floor. And the older brother's out in the field, sweat pouring down his brow with a sickle. What's all that noise? And the servant says, oh, you didn't hear? No, I didn't hear. What happened? Your brother came home. Oh, everybody must be rejoicing because Father's beating him, right? Oh, I got to go see this. I hope Dad doesn't stop beating him before I get there. I said, no, your dad's not beating him. He's not. Then what's all the singing and dancing about? Your dad threw a party for him. And he killed the fattened calf. And the older brother, a tear comes down. I thought he was fattening that calf for me. You see, my birthday's coming up. This is wrong. This is so wrong. I've been serving this church for 12 years. I never got that position. This is so wrong. And the older brother, he comes back to the house. Now watch this. He's mad, right? So he's not going to enter the house. But he comes just close enough so people can see he's mad. He doesn't stay out in the field and be mad where nobody can see him by himself. No, he comes just close enough to put on a show. One of the servants taps the father. He's on the dance floor. Right? He's dropping it like it's hot. Crip walking, whatever he's doing. Says, better check out your boy outside. He looks through the window and he sees his older son. Remember, while Jesus is telling this parable, there's two groups. One of them can't figure out why Jesus is partying with tax collectors and sinners. And he goes out and he pleads with the older son. It says he went out and pleaded with him. Isn't it interesting that the father didn't plead with the younger son when he said, give me my money, I want out. The father didn't even plead with him. He just said, okay, here you go. It was as if Jesus was saying, it's much easier for me to reach these tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. It's much easier for me to reach these people who are just out there. And it's so easy to reach them. But you tax, you Pharisees and teachers of the law, you people who are on active leadership in the church, it's much harder for me to reach you. It says he pleaded with him to come in and he would not. And what did he say? He said, all these years, I've been slaving for you. Slaving for you? Slaving? Really? And not once have I disobeyed one of your commands? Service and obedience. That's what the older son thought it was all about. I've served you and I've obeyed you. And yet you never even gave me a goat. Listen to that language. How old is your child? 5 months old. Start saving up now to get him a goat. You don't want your child to look at you one day and say, you never gave me a goat. Get that kid a goat, please. They got some goats out here. Take one home. He said, you never even gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But yet this son of yours, who spent all your money on prostitutes, when he comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. Now listen to what the father says. My son. You hear that? The older brother says, all these years I've been slaving for you. And he says, my son. I'm always with you. And everything I have is yours. You hear what he says? You never gave me a goat. Everything I have is yours. You lost sight of the fact that you have an inheritance in this house. And when you're serving the house and have lost sight of the inheritance of the house, service in the house becomes oppressive. I'm slaving for you. You've lost your sonship. Both of these brothers lost their sonship. And the role of the father in the story is to return them to their sonship. To restore their sonship to them. The one knew he had a responsibility but no reward. The other knew he had a reward but no responsibility. And the father had to take the younger son and give him a responsibility and the older son and give him a reward and cause them to see that they always had a reward and a responsibility. The problem was in their mind. The older brother was a son but had a mindset of a slave. He thought he was a slave when he was a son because he had lost sight of the inheritance. Let me tell you something. If you serve a house but lose sight of the inheritance of that house, your service in that house will become oppressive to you. And what happens when service becomes oppressive is that you enter into the realm that lie of the devil, that deception of the enemy that is so popular in local churches across the world. It's called burnout. The devil is a liar. Now, let me say this. No, Pastor Paul has not told me about none of y'all. I don't know if any of y'all have said it, but I'm preparing you just in case. Whether you have or not, I'm preparing you now. Just get it in your head now that burnout is the greatest lie that the devil... You know what? I've been a pastor. We planted our church 11 years ago. It never ceases to amaze me who gets burnt out. Pastor, I've been doing overhead for 6 months straight. I'm so tired. I'm burnt out, Pastor. I need a sabbatical. Overhead is hard, but you only do it once a month. I know, but that once a month is so hard. How are you burning out? I've been the senior pastor of the church for 11 years. I traveled 16 times this year. This is my 16th trip of the year, and I've never burnt out once. I took a 1 month sabbatical 2 years ago. And preached about 12 times during that 1 month when I was away. Mostly at New Philly. What's the point? Burnout means that you have separated yourself from your inheritance. It means you don't know that you have an inheritance in the house. You've lost sight of the reward. All you see is the responsibility. The moment the responsibility becomes oppressive, you've lost sight of the reward. And that's where the Pharisees were. And the sign of it for the Pharisees was jealousy. They were jealous that these tax collectors and sinners were walking in off the street and getting for free what they labored for. Not realizing that the inheritance of the house was theirs for free too. That I don't serve for my reward, I serve because of it. I don't serve for my inheritance, I serve my inheritance. I got my inheritance before I became a servant of it. It's called stewardship. The younger son arose and came to his father. But the father arose and came to the older son. And Jesus ends that parable right there. It's as if to say, I know what's happening with these tax collectors and sinners. They're going to arise and come to their father. But you Pharisees and teachers of the law, are you going to arise? Because the same invitation is for you. Are you going to arise? Are you going to wake up and realize that you were not created for low-level living? You were created for high-level living. You were not created to be diminished. You were created for increase. You were not created for scarcity. You were created for blessing. You were created to be loved by your Father. That's who you are. I will arise and I will return to my Father. I will arise. I've been meditating on that for the last 2 days. I will arise and return to my Father. At every place where I find myself in low-level living, and low-level living is any place where I'm dependent upon myself, in any place where I've taken the reins of my life and says, Father, I got this one. At any place where I'm living by my own strength, in my own limitations, according to my own understanding. At every place where I'm clinging to my rights, where I'm fighting for what I deserve. And here's a very clear sign. If you're offended in any way by something that was you were deprived of, if you're offended by it, offense is a clear sign that you are in possession of yourself. Because offense flows from the idea that you've been robbed of something. And you can't take anything from me when I'm a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm Abraham's son. Abraham does not decrease, he increases. You steal from Abraham, God blesses him tenfold. You do me a favor when you steal from me when I'm Abraham's son. I cannot decrease, I only increase. Fear that something's going to be taken away. Fear that somebody's going to rob me, that somebody's going to stiff me. Fear that somebody's going to take something from, or somebody's not going to give me something that I deserve, that offense that comes from it. Hey, 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 we live in karate stances, you know? Put up these relational karate stances all the time. You know what I'm saying? What's the remedy? Psalm 25:1, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. The purpose of the soul is to make it an offering. What God is looking for is not the lifting up of my song, but of my soul. Not just the lifting of my hands. The lifting of my hands represents the lifting of my soul. It's complete and total self-surrender. Paul said, whatever was to my profit, I count it loss. I count it loss. Whatever was to my profit, I count it loss. I surrender everything. Let me tell you something. People say all the time, I'm struggling. I'm struggling. I'm struggling. There's only one struggle. The struggle to surrender everything to Jesus. The struggle to surrender everything to Jesus. And once you've surrendered everything to Jesus, every other struggle works its way out. I go through difficulties, but I'm not struggling. Struggling is an internal state of being conflicted and all twisted up. But I can, when I'm not struggling, listen, when I live that life of surrender where I can say with Paul, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? When I live that life of complete surrender and self-sacrifice, when I've completely given up everything to God, I'll still walk through trials. Don't get it twisted. It doesn't mean you'll never go through a difficulty or a trial again. Matter of fact, you'll go through even deeper trials. You'll walk through trouble without being troubled. Because listen, when you have not yet surrendered everything, you're all conflicted inside. You're troubled even when there's no trouble. But when you surrendered everything, you can walk through trouble and not be troubled. Psalm 46, God is our refuge, our very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not be moved. What does it mean? God's our very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not be troubled. We can be hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We can be perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Why? Because we've surrendered everything. I've completely released it to Jesus. And the moment I release everything to Jesus, everything else becomes easy. I can walk through trial. I can do that. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, Paul said. I've learned there's a secret to it. You want to know the secret? Surrender everything. This, and it took, listen, it took the younger son to find himself in the pig's pen before he was ready to surrender everything. He had to lose everything before he could surrender everything. I'm praying God catches us somewhere a little earlier in the trajectory. Sometimes you got to lose everything before you can make God your everything. But I thank God that he was so faithful to that younger son that he was willing to bankrupt him in order to redeem him. I will arise. Arising to a higher level of living. A higher level of living comes from a higher level of surrender. High level living comes from high level surrender. Arise. Listen, your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you, but you won't see it. The light is the revelation of your destiny. The revelation of the destiny of New Philly, Australia. And the revelation of your individual destiny. That is the light. And the glory of the Lord that has risen upon you is the supernatural empowerment to fulfill that destiny. But in order to get the revelation, see, everybody wants the revelation of their destiny, but nobody wants to arise and shine. Everybody wants to know, what's God going to do in my life? But nobody wants to arise and shine. And I'm saying that if you would arise tonight and return to the Father, if you would arise tonight and say, I'm going to surrender everything. And this is the key. The unsurrendered life can never be detected. It has to be revealed. I can't even see where I'm not surrendered to God. I might even tell you right now, I'm fully surrendered to God. And then tomorrow, God will put his finger on something in my life and say, you're in rebellion. I said, what? Come on, God! It happens to me all the time. Every time I think, I surrendered everything now, God lets me stay there for a couple days. And then he wakes me up and says, now I'm going to deal with this. And then I realize, oh man, I only dealt with stuff at this level. Now he's taken me to a deeper level of surrender, a deeper level of self-sacrifice, of self-surrender to God. I remember I was going through a season in 2009. In December of 2008, the Lord spoke to my wife and I. Every year he gives us a command for the year. And in December of 2008, he said, the command for 2009 is to submit to your spiritual covering, your spiritual father, as unto the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Which caused conflict in both of our hearts, because it's like, you want me to submit to a man like he's God? Like, no, that's idolatry. I'm not interested in that. Like, we really wrestled in our hearts, but the Lord said, this is what I want you to do. Submit to him as you would submit to me. So we just embraced it in our heart. Okay, we're going to submit. And he would give me these off-the-wall instructions. You know, that's like, oh, come on, Lord. You want me to do that? Like, Lord, this is ridiculous. And the Lord would say, do it. And I would do it, and it always turned out right. Always. I was like, wow. Oh, that was cool. And then another time, he'd call me with something else even more ridiculous. I'm like, oh, come on. I was praying this morning. The Lord said to tell you to do this. I said, oh, come on. I would struggle and wrestle, and then I would come into obedience, and I would do it. And by September of that year, I was praying one morning. I said, Lord, I know that I've come to the place of complete obedience. I have fully obeyed everything that he's told me to do. I have submitted. And the Lord said, you're in rebellion. I said, Lord, how am I in rebellion? What have I rebelled against? And the Lord spoke to me and said, he's commanded you to be encouraged at least a dozen times this year. That means you disobeyed that command 11 times at least. You didn't realize that when he said be encouraged, that it was not a temporary command. And at some point you felt okay to disobey it and be discouraged again. It's like, Lord, even discouragement is rebellion? The Lord said, yes. And then the Lord said this. He said, son, there's so many things I want to show you and so many things I want to tell you. But I have to keep retelling you the lower level things. Be encouraged. And it works for a couple weeks, and then I have to come back and say, be encouraged. And then you're encouraged for a couple weeks, and I have to come back and say, be encouraged. And it works for a couple weeks, and I have to come and say, be encouraged. The Lord says, I keep having to lay the same foundation in your life every 2 weeks, but I have higher things to show you. When you come into full submission, you'll hear it once. Be encouraged, and you'll be encouraged for the rest of your life. Because any time you're tempted to be discouraged, you'll see it as rebellion. And then I can show you higher things. I say all that to say, God has to reveal to us, each and every one of us, the place at which He's calling us to surrender to Him. I don't even know. All I know is what I'm aware of today. And don't make the mistake, when I was a seminary student, I prayed one day, oh God, show me all of my sin. I want to get rid of all of it. Just reveal it all. Show it all, God. Pull back the curtain. I want to see it all. Don't ever pray that prayer. That's the dumbest, stupidest prayer you could ever pray. And God probably, you know, He answered that prayer, but probably like maybe 1%. Because that day, I was confronted by about like 12 different friends about like issues in my life. They're like, you know, you really got this issue in your life. I'm like, I do. They're like, yes, you do. And then by the end of the day, there was an intervention. Like 4 or 5 of my friends came. Like this all happened in the same day. And like 4 or 5 of my friends sat me down and they were like, you have offended every single one of us and you are so immature and you're such a jerk. And you know, I was like, Lord, no more. No more. Thank God He's not in a hurry. He's patient. What can I surrender to God? Whatever He reveals to me today. Whatever He shows me to surrender today, I can surrender that. That's all He's asking. So that every day I can wake up and return to my Father. Each and every day. Let's bow our heads.